And declare our love for Jesus. Praise God, He's given us so many reasons to pour out our love, our devotion, our affection, our worship upon Him. Praise the name of the Lord. I want to turn this morning to the third chapter of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, the third chapter. And let's go down to verse 24. O Lord, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand, for what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works, according to thy might? I pray thee, let me go over and see that good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain and Lebanon. But the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes. He would not hear me. The Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee. Speak no more unto me of this matter. Get thee up into the top of Pisgah. Lift up thine eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward, and behold it with thine eyes, for thou shalt not go over this Jordan. I want to speak this morning on the title of this message, Only a Beginning. Now, the first thing that we must understand is that Moses was a deeply spiritual man. If you'd like to turn there, you can turn to the 12th chapter of Numbers, because here is where God gave such high commendation of Moses. Numbers 12 and verse 4. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, come out you three into the tabernacle of the congregation. They three came out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of the cloud, and he stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision. Speak to him in a dream. Verse 7. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him I will speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them. He departed, and the cloud departed from off the tabernacle. And behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And so once again, I would point out that Moses was a deeply spiritual man. But the reason he could not go over into the, lead the people into the land of Canaan is because he was representative of the law. God was saying in no uncertain terms that the law can never lead anyone into the deeper truths of God. Yet we find much of the church today trying to do exactly that, to go by the tenets of the law, in order to become righteous and to come into God's blessing. And that is not going to happen. God was a very faithful to minister. He was faithful to minister unto Moses in a very personal way. And I want to look into that testimony. Turn to the 33rd chapter of Exodus. Because even though Moses was not allowed, not permitted to go into the land as noted, God did not stop his ministry unto this very faithful man of God. And once again, he had for him such very high regard. And so if you hear in Exodus 33, let's go down to verse 17. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing that thou hast spoken. Now, this is simply another attribute of Moses, because it refers to the fact that God had threatened to withdraw his presence from Israel, from the Jews, because of their rebellion, because of their unbelief. And Moses immediately fell on his face to intercede for them. And God was entreated of him, and it seems that God reversed his decision. But I want to notice the reason that he reversed that decision. As we continue here in verse 17, for thou hast found grace in my sight. This is what we begin to learn about God, is the tremendous grace that he has. More and more, the grace of God is brought to the fore. This is exactly, we found he is the God of all grace, as we see in other places. So he let Moses know, thou hast found grace in my sight. But notice further, he says, I know you by name. And that tells us of his personal involvement with Moses, a very closeness. Speaking to him, he said, apparently, even mouth to mouth, as it were. We know, of course, that that was limited. It just tells us that God really spoke in his ear as a man does his friend. There was a closeness, there was a fellowship, there was an intimacy there that is to be envied by all of us, to have that same type of relationship with God. So I know thee by name. And he said, that is, Moses said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And this is another thing we find with one who has such liberty and such confidence in the Lord, not afraid to continue to ask and to plead his case with God. And he did exactly that. And so here in verse 18, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Verse 19, he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. Now, we're not going to turn there, but you can put it down for reference in regard to the goodness of God. In Matthew 19:16, behold, one came. And there are those who think this one who came might have been Saul of Tarsus. He had all of the credentials for it. But behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. And then I want to notice that God begins to define his goodness here in our text, here in Exodus 33. You'll notice that God says of his own goodness. This is how God describes his goodness. Number one, I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. The goodness of the name of God. Number two, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. Grace is an expression of his goodness. Number three, I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. His mercy is an expression of his goodness. I would add to that that generally when you are speaking of mercy, you're talking about doing so because of wrongdoing. And God has extended great mercy to all humanity due to their rebellion and wrongdoing. God is the master in this matter. And then in verse 20, the fourth one is a reference to the glory of the Lord, that expressing his goodness. So he says, thou canst not see my, verse 20, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. Verse 22, it shall come to pass while my glory passes by. I will put you in the cleft of the rock. That rock is none other than Christ Jesus. We are always safe. We are always protected in him, even from the massive glory that could even destroy one, as we would think here. And so he says, I'll cover you with my hand while I pass by, and I'll take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts. This has been described by some as the afterglow of God and his glory. Thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. And so as we find here that thou canst not see my face, and you'll find this in Exodus 33:20, thou shalt not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. Mortal man simply could not stand. I'm emphasizing we are talking about mortal man upon this earth. Mortal man simply could not stand to see the fullness of God's glory. I want to turn now to the first chapter of Philippians, where that Paul corroborates this same account that Moses had. Thou hast only begun to show thy greatness. And so it was back then, it was also the same in Paul's day. Philippians 1:6, Paul says this, being confident of this very thing, he which hath begun a good work. The fullness of God's work, the fullness of God's glory, the fullness of God's greatness, the fullness of God's goodness, all of this, there's just been a beginning. And so we read, as the Apostle Paul says, being confident of this very thing, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, God's work in us begins with the new birth. It begins with revealing Christ to us. And you know what a feat that is for God to raise one out of one who is dead in trespasses and sins. Only God can do that. Men are absolutely incapable of such a thing. They can't raise themselves up. They can't deliver themselves out of that misery. Only God is able to do that. But as we find here, He has only begun that work. There is so much more that God wants to do if men will simply allow Him to do it. And so He has begun a good work in you. He will perform it. I want again to emphasize here that work begins with revealing Christ to us. He must be revealed to me before He can manifest Christ in me. And so it is, those two are related. If we do not submit to God's revelations of truth to us, we are going to be very limited in the Christ that is manifested in us, because they are directly related one to the other, dependent one upon the other. And so He works in us. It begins with that, revealing Christ to us. He will then reveal Christ in me, and that in a very practical manner. Now, it depends on me as to how much I appropriate that revelation of Christ in my life. As God tries to reveal His Son to me, show me who He is. And we have often stated, we're not talking about just facts about Christ. We're talking about knowing Jesus. And the only way you can do that is to spend massive amounts of time with Him. And those massive amounts of time translate to becoming involved with Him day after day after day, every moment of the day. And so I want to notice that Paul also described this particular process of appropriating and having God reveal His Son in me. Not turned there, but you can certainly put down the reference, the process, in 1 Corinthians 1:30. And Paul says it this way, of Him, that is of God, He is the one who is responsible for all of this, of Him are you in Christ Jesus. And that's right. Only God could put us in Christ Jesus. He's the only one that could perform such a glorious miracle of that. The only one that has the power and the wisdom to do it. Of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God, that is Christ of God, is made unto us wisdom. And we know that Jesus is the fullness of wisdom, but Paul describes that wisdom in three different ways here in this particular text. He describes it as righteousness, which refers to our spirit, sanctification, a reference to our soul, redemption, a reference to the body. God has redeemed all three of them. Christ has made wisdom to all three of them. Paul continues here in verse 31 of that same text, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. God has designed everything to bring all this glory back to Himself, not to man. Man can't take any kind of responsibility or credit for the things that are done both for him, in him, through him. Only God can claim that responsibility. And so that's because, once again, this operation is all of God. Now, Job also appears to have learned that same marvelous lesson. So if you would turn to the 14th chapter of Job. Job 14, and Job said it this way. Job 14, verse 13. Oh, that thou wouldst hide me in the grave. Now, he was in deep trial and difficulty at this time, and he wanted to get out of it too. And basically, just hide me in the grave. Just let me die. Just put me away and then finish all your work while I'm dead. Oh, that thou wouldst hide me in the grave, that you would keep me secret until thy wrath be past. Job looked upon God's dealing with him as dealing with him in wrath. It wasn't, but that's the way Job felt about the matter. And so he was asking God, just put away your wrath from me. I just can't stand this anymore. That you would appoint me a set time. Remember me. Verse 14, if a man dies, shall he live again? He knew the answer. All the days of my appointed time will I wait, and you can underline it, till my change come. And that is going to be a change both inwardly and also outwardly as to the body. Verse 15, thou shalt call, and I'll answer thee. And then he adds this, thou wilt have a desire to the work of thine hand. This simply means that God is finally going to realize the work he has begun. It is going to be accomplished. It is going to be fulfilled. It will be to different degrees because all men do not submit to the pattern and the plan that God has. But God is going to receive the end of the work that he has begun. And so I want to consider Job's further revelation of God's work. Turn to Job 23 and see what he says here, because he capsulizes it for us. Job 23 and verse 10. But he knows the way that I take. Now, we've often explained this, and it's exactly true. The reason he knows the way I take is because he chose it for me. And so Job understood that at this particular point. And so he says, he knows the way that I take. And then he adds this, when he hath tried me. Job learned that there was a way of purging and trial. This is a part of God's dealing with this, a part of God's purpose. It is a part of God's work, a part of God's plan and pattern for our lives. It is what he must do in order to achieve his own goal, his own desire, as Job says. He knows the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And that gold is none other than the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in me. God wants to produce that same life in me today. That same life would be manifest in this mortal body. That's God's desire. That's God's plan. And he has worked everything out. He has provided everything in order to accomplish that end. And so this is the life. This is the goal. This is the deity that God would have manifest in these mortal bodies at this present time. We can and must manifest that here in this earth. And so God indeed has begun a good work in all believers. Once again, it starts with the new birth. But let us understand, it is up to each individual as to whether or not we surrender to the point of full compliance with God. We surrender to the place where he can bring forth the absolute completion of his work in our lives. And God is able to do that if we only give to him the opportunity. But in the meantime, let us realize we haven't arrived yet. Some seem to think that they've arrived, that they have come to this place where they're already at the place. They're already in the bride of Christ. We have people saying that. They're already in the bride of Christ, and Scripture doesn't say that. We will not be in that company until that company is complete, and that won't happen until about the middle of the tribulation period. Until then, let us proceed exactly as Job did and others did. Let God perfect that work which he has only begun at this particular point, but he does have the desire to finish it, and he will complete it if we surrender that headship unto him. Let us sing.